You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, for you, Lord, are our rock, and you are our only Redeemer. Amen. The shortest distance between England and France across the English Channel is just over 20 miles. It's a stretch of water that exists between Dover and Calais. The French, by the way, called the English Channel La Manche, which literally just means the sleeve. That's just for free this morning. Dover, as you know, is renowned for its majestic white cliffs that emerge out of the channel, in some places up to 500 feet. And they're so imposing, in fact, and so beautiful and stark that famously when Julius Caesar set to invade England in 55 BC, he initially set out for those cliffs, being the shortest distance between where he was going to invade England. But upon seeing those cliffs, coupled with a very well-organized army of Britons on top of them, ready to attack his ships, something he didn't expect, he determined that he should land further up the beach, and he did so in Kent near Deal. Now, what's fascinating about these cliffs is what, while they were imposing to Caesar and to Hitler and others who considered invading Britain by sea, in the period of 1940 to 1945, those cliffs stood there not to impose, but were rather there as a sign of great comfort to young men. Comfort to young men who were British Royal Air Force pilots, who upon their return from the continent overnight on bombing raids or defense missions, they would see these cliffs, either as the sun would rise or as the moon would reflect off the water and alight them, and they would see them. And their shoulders would drop, and they would exhale, for they had made it. They had made it home. The cliffs themselves told the pilots that they were home. The text concerning today's sermon comes to us from our Genesis reading, chapter 18, verse 10, which says, "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord, my husband, is old, shall I have pleasure?" I wonder how conscious we are of the gap between the promises that the Lord gives us in our lives, promises predicated on a certain specific hope that we have in the future, and then those promises actually being fulfilled. This gap is partially felt because, like Abram and Sarai, God does not give promises of hope to people who are in neutral or to people who are ahead in life, but rather, God gives promises to people who need those promises, who need those promises of hope to come true. I'll say that again. God does not give promises to people who are neutral or to people who are ahead, but God gives promises to people who need those promises, who need those promises to come true. Now, of course, the difficulty of promises is that they are given to us in the future, and that they aren't fulfilled in the right now, perhaps at the moments when we need them to. For instance, when a loved one dies and you're told, it's okay, you'll see them again, That is a true promise of hope, yet it is not easy to sit in that in the right now. Or when you long, like Sarah, to have a child of your own. Countless people in this room have dealt with this, where you're told you're going to have a child of your own, but you're told by medical staff you're a candidate for a certain treatment, but that treatment has not come to fruition yet. There's a word that typically emerges when promises of the future are given to us. Promises that seem distant or far-fetched, ones that we cannot conjure on our own, and we can barely glimpse what they'll look like. We often ask the question, how? How? How, O Lord, will that be fulfilled? How is the question we ask in our lives when a promise is given, or even just a glimmer of hope of something, without the declaration of the means of its being accomplished? How is the question that Abraham and Sarah asked themselves countless times, and also asked God many times, usually when action follows how, and you can ask Abraham and Sarai, it's not what God intended. Thus, we often live in the gap between hope given and the promises yet to be fulfilled, a gap that makes us ask the question how, a gap that is marked by time. That's really the first thing that I have to say this morning. And the second is this. Does anyone remember the film Silver Linings Playbook? It's a wonderful film that came out in, I'm going to say 2010, but I'm not Paul Zoll, so I cannot remember the exactness with which it came out, but somewhere around that time. But it put Jennifer Lawrence on the map, where she won the Oscar for Best Actress, despite being very little known at the time. She was 22 years old. But Lawrence plays a young woman named Tiffany, who recently lost her husband amid a tragic circumstance, and she encounters Pat, who's played by Bradley Cooper, who is in the midst of recovering from his own personal crisis, and he's living in his parents' basement outside of Philadelphia. He's a huge Eagles fan. When they first meet, they find in each other another person that is presented as a person that will help them recover as a mere stage in their recovery. The relationship is predicated upon, if you help me do this, then I will help you do that, and we will help each other ascend to the next stage of our recovery. But as mere helpers of each other, they find they are insufficient to be the help the other needs. There's a gap between the hope that they see for themselves and what they can actually do to find restoration for each of them, and that restoration coming to fruition in their lives. But a change happens at the end of the film when they realize that they aren't there to be a mere helper for the other person, to help ascend to a final stage of recovery and wholeness, but that they themselves are the promise of hope for the other. Hope and a promise for them came unexpectedly, and it came from the outside. It's a development that makes Pat say, who was once loved going to Eagles games at Veterans Stadium, but he can't anymore because of his illness. He says at the end of the film, having found complete and total restoration in a person, he says, "The world will break your heart 10 ways to Sunday. That's guaranteed. And I can't begin to explain that or the craziness inside myself and everybody else. But guess what? Sunday is my favorite day again. I think of what everybody did for me. And I feel like a very lucky guy." I'll ask now, what do we do between promises given of hope and awaiting that fulfillment? What do we do when we feel as though God beckons us forward in hope, something outrageous even, and then we find ourselves saying, how? How, O Lord, will that be fulfilled? I'll say this. Do you know that it was 24 years between God's first visitation to Abraham and the visitation that we have before us on the page? 24 years passed. But let me say two things that I find completely and totally true. The first is that I want to reaffirm the fact that God himself appears in our lives. And not just in humanistic terms like seeing the face of God when I love a stranger, which is true. But God actually appears in our lives. God himself actually appears in our lives in what I'm going to call, bizarrely, in a paranormal activity sort of way. We feel it. We feel the fact that God can appear in our life, like he did the day to Abraham and Sarah at a place called Mamre. It's why he poured forth his spirit to dwell within us, to comfort us, to guide us, to reassure us that he's there. It's not just lip service that he's saying that. He's saying, I'm there. I'm actually there. God himself appears between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. He visited Abraham, we find, on the page, six times between the first recorded promise that he gave him and this. And those are just the ones that are recorded in the Bible. And God can visit you. God can visit you. God can visit you in the gap between what you hope for and its coming to fulfillment. And what might he say? The second thing I'd like to say is that God is in the business of telling us news of activity that we cannot generate on our own. This is why Sarah laughed, echoing Abraham's own laugh one chapter before. We will have children with this body? That's why he fell on his face, for who could make Sarah's dead womb live except for God? Who else can say to you, your sins are forgiven? That sin is forgiven. Who else can say to you, my grace is sufficient for you? Who else can say, you shall have eternal life? Who else can say to you, you, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but in the realm of spirit, for if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you? So this is what I'll encourage you to do now. I'll encourage you to believe what the Scriptures declare about the character of God, which is that he calls us forth in promise, and he gives us specific promises in our lives, and he guides us along the way, and then he fulfills what we cannot self-generate, but we cannot self-actualize for ourselves, particularly in the places in our lives that are marked by broken glass, particularly in the places of our lives where promise might even look like taunters of hope that won't be realized, particularly as he gives us himself, not as the helper of a promise, but as the promise himself. Did you know the average life expectancy, as I close, the average life expectancy of a British RAF pilot during the Second World War was 4 weeks. 4 weeks. And the average age of those pilots was 22 years old. And I've been wondering what it might have been like for those young men, late in an afternoon, before the night of their mission, and their group captain or their squadron leader, a grizzled and veteran, 27 years old probably, who would say to them, okay, chaps, here's our mission. This is our destination. Here's where we're going to drop our payload. Here's where we're going to fight out of the way of enemy defenses. And I promise, I'll see you at home. I'll see you on the ground. I imagine what any one person would have imagined in that scenario, faced with all sorts of calamities, knowing what very well might happen. I bet they thought, how? How am I going to get back? And I imagine you've spent time wondering, how? How will this good news come to pass? I've been told to have hope in a certain arena in my life, and I need that now, but that's proving to be difficult. I bet you've thought, I know I cannot bring those promises to bear, so now I'm asking the question, how? It is only by God's appearing in our lives, only, declaring news that we cannot self-actualize, and only through him, where our shoulders will drop after a night of fighting, after a night of surviving, after a night of wondering if the sun will come up, where we will see our own white cliffs, and we will know that deliverance has come. Father, you know our hearts, you know our lives, you know where we need your promises to be fulfilled. Be with us as we wait. And we ask that you will intervene and you will bring to bear, Lord, what only you can. In the name of Christ our Savior, and for our good. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.